till 4 o'clock, I won't have to speak. If you want this, time yourself.
My name is James Michael McDowell, Jr. I was born and raised in Lakeland and Plant City, Florida. Most of my young life, my dad was alcoholic, so I was a part of a lot of physical abuse. My mom's name was Mary Gail. She worked real hard. She had to take up the slack from my dad, so she worked hard. I have four sisters, and so she had a hard time raising five kids, and I was kind of the fifth wheel, so to say. And I reckon it was hard enough for her to raise four girls and then have one boy that was, you know, straying off. So by age nine, I had already worked my way into the judicial system. And I went through so many programs, I can't count how many programs I went through, so-called rehabilitation. And foster homes, group homes, detention centers, what they call detention homes, which is an alternative to detention centers. Most of my crimes were running away from home, stealing bicycles and things like that. I eventually graduated into stealing cars, got involved in drugs at a very young age, became addicted to drugs, and just basically led a life of crime. I'd go to these programs and escape from one program. They'd put me in another program, and I would escape from it. And then, you know, finally they get tired of that. And I turned 15 years old. I was in a place called Okeechobee Boys School. It's in Okeechobee, Florida. And managed to escape from there on several occasions. That's more or less a last stop before you go to prison. And so I escaped from the boys' school, was arrested. I got caught trying to steal a car at a hospital in the city of Okeechobee. And they put me in a county jail, and I was sentenced to 2.5 years to prison at age 15. My first encounter with God, when I went to prison, they send you through something called a medical reception center. With all every inmate in the state of Florida, you go through this medical reception center. They check you, make sure you're healthy, and then they classify you and send you off to these different prisons. In my case, I was a juvenile, so they kept me separate from the adults. So I was alone in a cell, a very small cell. Brother Ken's probably seen some of them small cells. Well, you've seen them from the outside, though. I can recall the only book we had in there was a Bible. I remember picking the Bible up and reading it, and I didn't understand it. But there was something that caused me to pray, and I didn't ask God. I told God to get me out of here. I was mad. I was scared. You'll have to give me a minute every now and then. I waited for the guard to come. I asked him to get me out of that jail. I waited on him to come, and naturally it didn't happen. I got angry, I threw the Bible at the wall. And cursed God. I went through my prison sentence All it did was hone me. It taught me how to be more of a criminal and not get caught for a while. I was released from Sumter Correctional Institution, and I managed to stay out of trouble for a while. I got a job, and I began doing trade work, which is what my dad's trade was. I got involved with a woman, or at that time she was a young lady. She turned out to be my first wife, but she was a drug addict, and her family were drug dealers. And I felt like the only way that I could keep her, because I fell in love with her, was to become like her. I started dealing drugs, using drugs. And once I began using drugs, the drug of my choice was cocaine. I used a lot of it. And eventually came to a point where I had to steal to keep my supply of cocaine coming in. I'll tell you, a lot of things happened in those few years. A lot of them are I can't remember them because I was so high most of the time. But my first wife's name was Lisa. And the day we got married, I was in a bike group, and so we had a biker's wedding. It's all bikers, and I was high from the beginning of the day to the end of the day. I would take cocaine to get high and then Xanax to come down and, you know, to try to keep that medium. And I was always smoking pot. But at the reception of the wedding, we were all standing in a big circle, and one of these bikers just out of the blue asked me, "Do you believe in God?" And my response was, "What God?" And a few months later, I found out, but I didn't know at the time. I don't know why I responded that way, because I went to church. I was a Baptist growing up, and I did have some knowledge of God, and I didn't really understand the meaning to certain things, but I did have some knowledge that there was a God. But nevertheless, that was my response. I don't know if I was angry or what was going on there. So not long after that, I robbed a guy who was another drug dealer and was arrested for it, and was also told I had a hit put out on me for robbing the guy. He was a big dealer in Tampa, Florida. And as a result of that, I was constantly afraid. There's a lot of paranoia going on there. Somebody would look at me, and I would have to wonder, is this somebody that's, you know, about ready to shoot me? I bonded out of jail for that armed robbery. Now, during all this time, I never had, I don't even need this. During all this time, I don't recall having a conscience of any remorse whatsoever for the things I've done. This wasn't the first armed robbery I'd done. I've done this most of my life. And I had no remorse. I didn't feel bad about it. I actually can recall feeling good about it because it gave me an adrenaline rush. And so it excited me to do it. And this particular time, after I bonded out for robbing this drug dealer, I bonded out of jail, and I figured, what the heck, you know? Might as well go on and go all out. By this time, I was 23 years old, and I knew I was a loser, and I just didn't care anymore. I had a friend who knew some people, who had money in a safe in their house. So we put this scam together. I guess a friend of mine's sister dated one of the boys of the dad's house that we were going to rob. So we got combinations, and we knew how much money was in the safe and that kind of thing. So we planned on robbing this guy. It was, you know, premeditated. We knew way ahead of time when we were going to do it, and we planned it. And always carried a gun, for either on me or around me. So we went to rob this place, and our understanding was that it was a guy, a man that was in the house. And for some reason, well, I know the reason now, but at the time, we got out of the car, I left my gun laying in the console. And my partner was with me. He asked me, "Go get your gun. Why are you leaving your gun?" And I just said, "I don't need it." And of course, I was high. I went, my job was to go and knock on the door and push the door in because I was the bigger of the two of us. And the job of my other buddy was just to go in there and throw them down is what they call it, but just put the gun on them and that kind of thing. And I knocked on the door, and when I knocked on the door, a young lady answered. It wasn't a man in the house at all. And I pushed the door a little bit, and I could see these two young children standing there. And I just lost all of my strength. I couldn't. I couldn't open the door. She was Spanish, she was about that tall, so I know I could have. I honestly believe that the Lord took my strength. Because at that time in my life, I couldn't care less about anybody. My wife was involved. She usually drove the car, but she was always there. And for the first time in my life, I actually felt remorse for something that I did. I told her on the way home that I was tired of this, of that life. I didn't want to do it anymore. Because of that, I ended up moving from Lakeland to Lake Wales, out in the woods. To get away from everybody. But at the same time, I was also hiding. You know, I was still scared that anyone I meet would shoot me or kill me or whatever. So we moved out to these woods. It was just my wife and I. It was way out in the woods. Nobody was around. And my wife had set an appointment to see a doctor. So I took her to the doctor, and we found out that she was pregnant. You know what I mean? as far as I knew, my life is about over. When I looked at my life, there was no reason for me to be around. Thank you. But that did something when I found out that she was pregnant. I never even thought about it, but bringing a life into this world, it never even crossed my mind. And immediately, I never touched cocaine again. I never smoked another joint. And I was determined to change my life because now I have a reason. Wasn't long after we found out about that, you know, I was already in a lot of trouble at this point. I was bonded out of jail for armed robbery. I had been set up by a friend of mine for possession and delivery of cocaine. I pulled a gun out on a police officer thinking he was just a dealer and he was a cop. So I had all kinds of charges I was out on bond for. And any one of them could have been a life sentence because my background had been was so horrendous that I could, it would have been justified to get life for the things that I'd done. A few weeks after we found out that my wife was pregnant with my son, Dustin, I was sitting out on the front porch, and she had been gone all day. And just about the time she pulled back, all the strength went out of me, and my heart started palpitating. And I went into something, it's a nervous breakdown is what it is, but if I'm looking at something, like the word exit, I could only see the X and the exit. It was tunnel vision, spotty all around, and severe anxiety. So from then on, for several years, I suffered from severe anxiety and depression and a nervous breakdown. I went to the hospital for it, and the first time anyone had ever talked to me about Christ was in that hospital. They treated me for what they called a mitral valve prolapse, but it actually was from the anxiety attacks I was having. It was causing my heart to skip beats. But it gave me an out. It gave me something else to look for. He didn't know a whole lot, but he knew enough to tell me that, you know, there is a God and there is someone out there that could help me. So I went to a Pentecostal church. It was my mom's idea. She thought it would heal me. It didn't work. And the response I got when I asked why it didn't work was, your faith wasn't enough. I know everybody in here has probably heard that one point or another. And that's a serious problem because it can very easily damage the faith of anybody or anybody's desire to search after Christ. They had me on all kinds of psycho medication for the nervous breakdown. Xanax, which I was perfectly happy with because I had been addicted to drugs, and I was on four or five different medications to deal with what I was going through emotionally. And it wasn't long, I went to court, and I decided, before I went to court, I actually tried to turn myself in. That's how scared I was. Because I was scared somebody was going to kill me. State's attorney wouldn't let me turn myself in. And eventually I went to court, and the judge sentenced me, and instead of sentencing me to 14 years, she sentenced me to 4 3.5-year prison sentences and run them concurrent, which left me with 3.5 years, 3 mandatory for a gun charge, which was amazing. And then she let me out for a week after she sentenced me to get things straightened out with my wife. One of the reasons I wanted to get it over with is so I could get out, be a good dad. I knew I wasn't a good dad or a good husband. And that was one of the things that made me want to get this over with and try something new. Really, I wasn't looking for Christ. I know I wasn't looking for Christ. I was looking to get rid of all this depression and all these things I was suffering. But the Lord, He's absolutely amazing. It's the things that He does behind the scenes is crazy. Now, the things that we don't know that He's doing for us. I was sentenced, went through Lake Butler, and classified to go to Century Correctional, which is up here in Northwest Florida. On the ride from Lake Butler to Century, I befriended a gentleman who studied Jehovah's Witness. And he and I got together and I started studying. And it was okay at first, and then there were some questionable things that he talked about that I just didn't agree with. And it finally come to a boiling point where they were talking about the blood issue. They don't believe in blood transfusions, things like that. And that, of course, that comes out of the Old Testament, and it has nothing to do with blood transfusions. So I told him, I said, I believe I don't know how I told him this, but I said, I believe that God is a life-giving God. And this was before I even thought I was converted. And anyway, it caused a big argument. And what we do in the morning in prison, most people befriend people. You have this one guy you generally hang out with, unless you've got in a gang or a group or something like that. Well, he and I were friends. I'd wake him up or he'd wake me up for breakfast. The day after this discussion, I thought it was all over with. I went, woke him up, and he was very irritated and aggravated with me. I went to breakfast, came back, and we got into a big argument. I was sitting on a top rack. There were two sets of top racks and a wall here. His name was Jimmy Cooper. He's a big guy. He's an ex-professional wrestler in Florida. I was already suffering from anxiety and depression, and the tunnel vision was gone at this point, but the anxiety and depression was so severe, it was almost every minute, it was just almost impossible to function. Just someone walking by you, the feeling of somebody just walking by you just irritated you. It just made you want to hurt somebody. It's very hard to explain. But Jimmy came up in the middle of our argument and started doing this kind of thing in my face, running his finger over my nose. And I got scared. I thought he was going to pull me off the rack by my feet because I was on the top rack. At any rate, one thing led to another, and I ended up hitting him. And the damage was pretty severe. And I guess from all the adrenaline, from the anxiety and that kind of thing, and combined with fear, when I hit him, it really messed him up pretty bad. So I ended up getting locked up for, I believe it was 40-some days, but it was a while. I got locked up in what they call the box, which is confinement. You're isolated, one cell. I was up there wondering if he was dead. I saw FDLE come in and tape everything off. The chaplain for the prison wouldn't say a word to me the whole time I was in there. I could get absolutely no relief from anybody. I thought I killed him. And 40-some-odd days into it, the chaplain one day walked up, and I said, "Can you tell me how Jimmy's doing?" And he said, "Oh, he's fine. He's sitting in the bed watching television, and he's doing better than you," is what he said. And I was like, wow, you know, that's great. So they charged me with an outside charge. And while I was waiting to go on trial or go to court or whatever, they let me out of the box, and I stayed on that, in that prison, waiting for my trial. And it wasn't a good thing, because in prison you get a certain level of clout. It's like the more damage you do to somebody, the higher they hold you up. And I didn't want that. I was trying to change. I wanted something different in my life. So I stayed there for a few months. I was reading the Bible, but not understanding it. I was going to Pentecostal. They have their own little groups, you know. Certain people believe this, this, and this. So I would go to each of these groups trying to find something that would give me some relief. And it wasn't there. It wasn't there. So I went to court, and they gave me 7 more years. And by the grace of God, they ran that concurrent with my 3.5 years. So I only did a few more months, more than my original prison sentence. But God did all of this because of that fight. That guy ended up having an aneurysm in his brain, and when I hit him, it triggered the aneurysm. So they found the aneurysm. They saved his life. I was transferred from that prison that I was in to Walton Correctional, where I met John Horton. I was sitting out in the rec yard reading my book, diligently searching for something to change my life. And John Horton walked up, and he said, "Have you ever heard of the ministry?" And I said, "No." So he told me to read Ephesians chapter 3 and get back with him. So I did. I don't know how many of you have ever met John, or if you haven't, he just has this personable person, a very easygoing and extremely patient. He also had a knack for getting things in and out of prison. By the grace of God, it was God's work. And so I read it. I didn't understand it, but John started reading with me. We formed a study, and he began getting stuff from Brother Ken. And like Brother Dale mentioned today, I think this is the most important thing that you can learn before you really go on your salvation journey, and that is that what you hold in your hand is God's Word. It was of utmost importance for me. I didn't realize it until somebody said, is what you got in your hands God's Word? Is it? And I thought, that's pretty important to know, because that's what your foundation. That's what you're placing your life in, the Word of God. And then, of course, the argument about, can there be 10 or 15 words of God? Why would he do that? He put it in one book. So we read and studied Translators Revised. And then the next thing, I was already feeling so guilty from the things that I'd done in my life. I mean, it was pretty bad. The last thing I thought I needed to hear was what a sinner I was, But man, I got a hold of The Sovereignty of God by Arthur W. Pink. And I tell you, it had me where I couldn't talk for days. I was able to, what our infinite mind, our finite minds can grasp, I was able to see that God is God, and I'm just dirt. And for the first time in my life, I realized I was right all along. I really was nothing. And that there's nothing I could do to be saved. And just beginning to understand the sovereignty of God, how he works in our lives day by day. I could look back on all those horrible things that I did in my life and see where, one way or another, he was there. Through the abuse I went through with my dad, which was a very hard thing for me to deal with. But it gives you, by the time it's over with and you deal with it, you know that it happened for a reason. And I've run across people who grew up the same way I have. And I've been able to tell them, you can get through this. I can identify with a lot of different types of people. And that's pretty amazing. The sovereignty of God, the election, predestination, all those things, at first, it's pretty scary if you look at it in the flesh. But when you see that it's God's providence, that all things are of God, I knew I couldn't work for my salvation. You didn't have to convince me that I was a sinner. But I tended to beat myself over the head and remind myself just what kind of a sinner I am. And it wasn't until I learned of the shed blood of Christ, what it meant. I understood that he shed his blood on the cross and he was buried and raised from the dead, but I didn't understand that was me. That was my identification. That's where my life changed. That was the life change that I needed. It didn't happen overnight. The change in my walk didn't happen overnight. And my understanding didn't happen overnight. It took a lot of years of studying, and I still learn every day. But it wasn't until the cross when I really understood what the blood of Christ did, what the purpose was, for him to shed his blood to redeem me from my sin. That he took all those sins and the sin that's in me upon himself and was condemned for them on my behalf. It changed my life. When I learned that I was baptized by the Holy Ghost into that death, burial, and resurrection, there was a new man. Then slowly but surely those things begin to just go away. There's times now that I've run across people, they get to know me, and then say months later, years later, I don't like to tell people I was in prison because I tend to cry about it. But they'll say, if you hadn't told me about it, I'd have never knew. And all that is because of Christ, because of his death, burial, and resurrection. The gift of faith that he gives us, that is what is able to change us and make us useful to him. And I'm sure I missed a few things. I was so worried about writing so much down that another thing that helped me was I got a book from Stamm. So I had no understanding of dispensational teaching or rightly dividing or anything like that. My knowledge was very limited on the Bible, and I just crammed it all together. And John Horton gave me a book by Stamm called Things That Differ, and that was the beginning of me being able to rightly divide and understand what a dispensation was and so on and so forth. Man, I was excited. They couldn't shut me up. Guys were saying, man, you're glowing. I said, man, can you see this? Can't you see this? It's amazing. And from there, I began to understand the importance of the King James Version Bible, the sovereignty of God and his election, not by works, but by grace. All of those things made a huge difference in my life. My desires began to change. When I got out of prison, before I got out of prison, this is where Brother Dale told half my testimony this morning. He didn't know it. But I was, as you could probably guess, I was 28 years old, and I was scared to death. My last couple of months, I knew I was about to be released. I was grateful for it, but I was still, man, I was scared that I was going to put the Bible down because it's so common. You see a guy walking in prison with a Bible for a couple of years, and then he gets out. And then you see him a few months later, right back in there. And then that Satan will remind you about your past. He'll bring it up. And I was being bombarded with these fiery darts of doubt, of fear. I was worried about my relationship with my dad. I was worried about my walk from then on, because I had such a wonderful walk in prison. I walked on the spiritual plane. I thought that I had it licked, actually, because I figured, man, if you can have a good spiritual walk while you're in prison, you can do it anywhere. And that's not the truth. When I got out of prison, I really got blasted with temptations that you're not used to in prison, things like that. But before I got out, I was being bombarded with all these fiery darts, and the Holy Ghost led me to Isaiah 55, verse 8. It said, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are neither are my ways your ways. And what that did for me was it proved the very presence of God in my life. It proved to me that he does care about our individual lives. He does look into our heart and see our hearts, and he knows what's going on in our minds. He knows what we need. And he provided me a verse that gave me the confidence that I could walk out of prison and be confident that I wasn't going to. He proved to me that he had a different plan than what I had in my mind and what I thought, those fears. Just knowing that he was present and enough to guide me there and show me that verse just was an amazing thing for me in my faith. When I got out, I did pretty well for a while. I was violated from parole on a technical violation. I had started a tree company and did pretty good at it, and I started a business account. And I paid all my bills with this business account, and the banker didn't tell me that it takes so many days for all that to go through, so I wrote a bunch of checks. It was a technical violation. I got found not guilty. I got sent back to prison for 30 days. Even though I was found not guilty, I was in the custody of the state, so the state parole board has to review everything, and they let me back out. I was back in prison for about 30 days, which I saw Johnny Beasley and I can't remember, Johnny Busick. And they saw me in Lake Butler, and I thought, wow, how does this look for your walk? You know, these guys see you, but I knew I wasn't guilty, and I got a chance to tell them too. So I got back out, and just slowly but surely, I didn't read like I should have. It took a few years. And it finally got to a point to where I wasn't reading those verses that you read and try to memorize to keep you walking in Christ, like lie not one to another, he that stole steal no more. Those verses that you know that you need, and you grow to love those verses because you live in them and they live through you. And it finally got to a point that I was only reading the ones about my standing and not my state. And then finally one day, I stopped fellowship. And it wasn't long after that that I realized one day there was no battle left. And that is not a very comforting feeling for a Christian. You begin to doubt whether or not you're saved, and it's something that is extremely hard to overcome. I got involved in sin and wondered, is Christ going to even, am I going to have be able allowed to have that fellowship with him again? Because, I mean, the fear and doubt that I felt for sinning for so long and not being around other brothers and sisters in Christ, really, you feel ashamed, but for sinning. And I felt like I don't want a fellowship because I know something bad is going on in my life, and I don't want it to be a part of their lives. But really, we should think the opposite. If we have a sin in our lives, we talk to our brothers and sisters in Christ, and they can give you the things that you need to help you, to help equip you, you know, with advice. And I got to a point, the Lord showed me that there was no, I woke up and the thought was, man, there's no struggle here. So that tells you, you're at a point in your life to where you're walking in the flesh now. And it was not a good place to be for me. It was a struggle. I got Brother Rhodes' Progressive Christian Living. I read through it a couple of times. Brother Ken helped me out quite a bit. Brother Dane and the fellowship. It was like we had never not seen each other. It was just like, hey, how you doing, you know? It's been 6 years, but, you know, it was just wonderful. And that kind of acceptance, we never know just how important that kind of acceptance is in the life of any human being, but especially members of the body of Christ. And over these past few months, the Lord has really blessed me. He's brought back to memory things long forgotten. If you don't use God's word in your life, you will forget it. If you don't read God's word, you will forget it. And I just, the things that I'm learning now, where I'm at right now, is fellowship, fellowship, fellowship. It's so vital and important. And it's taken me a long time to realize that, but it is, I need it. I hunger and thirst after it. I don't know what I'd do without it. We cannot do it on our own. Don't think for one minute that you can go on your own and still be what you should be in Christ. We have to have fellowship. And if anybody has any advice on how to raise children, I've got a family. I've got three young ladies that live with me and my wife. And I was not raised by two parents. I was raised through the judicial system. So my prayer right now is to learn how to deal with these children and how to love my wife, to really truly love her. Things that I can put in action. I do love her in my heart, but I want to put these things in action, you know? And so anybody that has any kind of advice, you can write to me or call me or just let me know. And that's it. And I'm surprised I've done that in 40 minutes. Thank you guys for listening. I don't know how to shut that off.
I'll get her. Thank you, brother.
One of these roads up here. Yeah.